Welcome to the mikvah.org podcast. The mikvah organization has been dedicated to the education and resources for Jewish family life since 1975-5735. You can support our vital work at mikvah.org/donate. Thank you for your support and enjoy today's recording.
Welcome back to our series on the topic of Shalom Bias. We continue with the fourth class of our six-part session with Mrs. Sarah Raskin. In this episode, Mrs. Raskin continues to teach us about the first couple, Adam and Chava, and how they set the stage for the holiness of the Jewish people.
Okay, so we are talking about this unique couple that in their first hour of existence, literally, we're talking about the ninth hour on Friday afternoon when they were formed, they were shaped, they were created. A male and a female, two faces, back to back, one body, one soul, one heart. And then the realization that the male felt alone in the status, had no awareness or knowledge that his wife was literally on his back. And so when he named the animals and he saw that he was different than everybody else and everybody came with a mate, he asked for his mate. And so God was waiting for that moment, of feeling that loneliness, that lack, something is missing in his life. And so Hashem separated the two, the male and the female, fixed up the female, created a body that was fit to be able to tolerate and procreate, and when I mean tolerate, I mean carry a child. So the body was built like a building, and that's why it says Vayiven Hashem et Atzela. We move on to Adam recognizing, realizing, meeting his wife, talking to the public about future meetings, future arrangements, future dating, being that the male is initiator and the male has to go out and find his wife, etc., etc. And then finally, once we get to talk about what everybody else has to do, that the man has to go out and find and seek a wife and become intimate with her and stick to her and be glued to her and become one body on his own. One body means just like he was created, one male and female, marriage would produce that same effect as the couple becoming one. So now what happens at this stage? Once he announces to the public what we will do in the future as male and females born to separate parents, and we could be born to separate parents, come from different countries, different backgrounds, different cultures, different mentalities, and somehow by incredible divine intervention, we somehow meet, whether through a shatran, whether through friends, a dating site, whatever it might be that brought the two of us together and we're ready to move further and get married. Adam is telling us exactly what would be the mold, what would be the style that the man has to ultimately go out and seek and find. So Adam is telling us that, but then they go back to business. Now he has a wife in front of him. He has Chava in front of him. How do the two behave towards each other? Once he makes that announcement, what we should be doing, what is he going to do? And so we find the Torah is telling us something quite incredible, something that is unexpected. We would not both think that the Torah would even zero in on this moment or this concept or this message, but it has the most potent, most important message in a couple. And so if we're talking about the first couple and what they did at the first moment that they met each other, it's important to understand every single detail of the pasuk and to be able to analyze it, understand it, and carry its message for our own relationship. So here it goes. Vayiyu shnehem arumim. And the two of them, this couple that just met face to face, that just realize that they are made from each other and they're made for each other. And they are here to become one once again procreate, bring life into this world. They're the first couple. They're going to be the first family. They're going to be the beginning of an entire world. When we talk about entire world, we mean people. And so how did they behave? The two of them, firstly, were arumim, naked. Ha'adam v'ishto, Adam and his wife. But what's very important, the Torah feels that it's very important to let us know that in their naked state, on public grounds, in a public territory called Gan Eden, v'lo yitboshashu, and they were not embarrassed. Quite an interesting pasuk, something we would not expect from the Torah. But what is the message here? What does it mean that two of them were naked? So first, let's go back to the original story. When we spoke about that HaKadosh Baruch was creating a world. And the world, he's creating a world in 6 days. What he's doing is, this world is going to be a reflection of everything he already has in place prior to the creation. And that is why the Torah is starting with the letter bet, beis, beis for number two, meaning that what we're going to be seeing and the entire creation is number two, meaning a reflection of the reality of number one, of Aleph, which is in the heavenly courts, which means that we're now going to make a reflection of perfection. And so in during these 6 days, the world was perfect. Perfect means there was a unity between heaven and earth. Perfect means it was a unity between God and its creations. Perfect means that there was not one stain in this world. No evil existed, no Yetzihara, nothing negative. There was one road. Just like there's one road in heaven, there was one road here down on planet earth. So in a one road scene where everything is perfect, the couple was also perfect. How do we describe their perfect state? Their perfect state is described in the fact that they were naked. Naked means that there was a transparency between them. There was no cover up. There were no clothing. There was nothing to hide. There's nothing to be ashamed of. There's no blemish on their bodies that they were worried that the other might see, or there was no extra flesh any situation that would embarrass a woman, and the woman would not want her husband to see, or the opposite, the husband would not want his wife to see. All of that was non-existent because their bodies were perfect. God created their bodies. And so in the perfect state, in the perfect stage, in the perfect world, there was no need for clothing, and there was no need for shame, and there was no reason for shame. How does that play out in our marriage or in a relationship? How does this help us understand how our relationship should be? What would be the perfect relationship? Imagine if the two of us had a naked relationship, a transparent relationship, a transparency where what's on my mind, he will always know. What's on his mind, I will always know. There is nothing hidden one from the other. We share a bank account. We share a roof. We share a bedroom. We share a bed from time to time when we are permitted. We share and enjoy a relationship that has no strain or wall or hidden agenda, or perhaps a hidden skeleton or something that I cannot share with the other. What I'm describing is nothing less than perfection. Imagine such a relationship where he can see me and say, oh, you have a headache. Where I can see him and say, oh, you had a very difficult day. It didn't go well today with your customer, correct? How did you know? It's written on your face. There's a transparency there that I'm in tune with. I see it, I feel it, and we share everything, our thoughts, our secrets, our lives completely. And there's nothing about my life that I am ashamed of. In other words, I could be ashamed of my private little insecurities or my private little blemishes, spiritual blemishes, physical blemishes, but with my spouse, I share all of that. And that helps bond our relationship and create a very, very special marriage between us, because there is no hidden agenda and there is nothing hiding. So this is really something that is an important message and needs to come out. And that is why the Torah reserves and dedicates a pasuk describing a perfect marriage. If we take a look for another second, if we take a look and think about this concept of transparency, of enjoying a naked relationship with each other and not being ashamed, we can reflect and understand why under the chuppah, the chassan will utter a phrase that seems to be out of place or somehow doesn't make that much sense unless we understand exactly what he's saying. So when the chassan says, "Hare at mikudeshet li," and the kala sticks out her pointer finger, and in other words, in agreement that he is now taking the time, he is now announcing that she is wholly on to him. She points to him. He places the finger, the ring on her finger, and the Rav or the Edim say Mikudeshet, and everybody's excited. The marriage is now a done deal. There are witnesses. They have seen it. The bracha was made. The ring was placed on her finger. But the statement that comes along with it begs an explanation. You know, it would be very nice for the husband to say, "Yes, I do. I choose this woman. This is the woman that I want to, that I have agreed to marry, and I want to marry, and I chose her." And it's an affirmation. He puts the ring on her finger, an affirmation that that's the woman I'm going to marry. Why is it that the rabbi that's marrying off the couple is called Misader Kedushin? He is the organizer of this holiness. So we see that something very holy is happening. The rabbi has his holy mission. The chassan is announcing that she is hereby holy unto him, unto her, for him. How do we understand holiness? So if you ask a person, what is holy? Oh, holy. Holy is something that is spiritual, something that is heavenly, something that is godly. But we're getting married. And when we're getting married, it's very physical. It doesn't seem that that message really fits the story that's being told. So we have to really go and dissect the word Kodesh, Kiddushin, Kodesh, to understand what we're talking about. When we think about the Jewish people, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Kedoshim tiyu, holy you should be, ki ani kadosh. Because I am holy, I am God, I have created you, I have made you, you must reflect and imitate me and resemble me, and you are made in my image, therefore you should be what I am. Okay, so I understand that I need to resemble God. How does one do that? What are the tools that I need that can help me become holy, godly, like God, a reflection of God, a resemblance of God? So I go further and say, okay, as a Jewish person, what are my specialties that can perhaps make me holy? In order for me to understand exactly what does it mean, Kedeshim Tiyu, I have to look at other situations that come with that add-on of holiness, meaning that as a Jew is given certain perhaps specialties or bonuses that help us understand what does it mean, Kedeshim Tiyu. So firstly, as a Jewish nation, as a Jewish people, we were given a Lashon Kodesh, a language that is unlike any other languages, and it's not the ordinary language. And the proof is that the language itself is called the Holy Tongue, and everybody refers to it as the Holy Tongue. And the Torah is written in this holy tongue, and this is God's language. And God created and formed 22 letters that are called Aleph Bet, and used those letters to write the Torah. And every letter, the shape of every letter, has a message, and every word can be understood in so many different ways. There's so much depth to every word. So it's a language that is different than any other language, and it's holy. Again, I'm not sure what holiness still means. But then I find out that I also have a special day, a day that was given to me that's called Shabbos Kodesh. The only day that I refer to as Kodesh is Shabbos Kodesh. And again, it's one day, and it has that specialty. We move on. That the Jewish nation was also endowed with a special piece of land that's called Eretz. It's a land like all other lands, but it's called Eretz HaKodesh. So I have now a holy land. I have a holy day. I have a holy tongue. I am a holy person because I am part of the Jewish nation, the holy nation. And now number five is that when I choose my partner for life, it goes under the category of kiddushin, holiness, organized by a misadar kiddushin, a rabbi that organizes his holiness. The whole marriage ceremony is a holy ceremony under a canopy called a chuppah. And before two kosher witnesses, the chassan announces and says, Hari at mikudeshet li, you're hereby holy unto me. You see that when Jewish people pray in a synagogue could be a dining room, it can be a rec room, a gym, or a room that's called a synagogue itself, as long as it has an Aron Kodesh, an holy ark. So again, I hear the word holiness. If we take a look perhaps at the concept of Israel, we'll start to understand something about holiness. So what we see is that moving to Israel is a state of aliyah, because Israel is a land that has an elevated position of in the entire world, because there is the godliness is resting in this elevated position. So God segregated a tiny space, a tiny strip, actually, the size of New Jersey, and said, okay, I'm segregating this space. I'm elevating this space. This is called holy space. So now I understand that holiness and elevated or elevation are synonymous. I'm still not 100% understanding, but until I come to Shabbos. And when I come to Shabbos, I note that as soon as I light the candles and I'm ushering in the Shabbos, I'm bringing in the Shabbos, there's a whole new feeling in the home. Everything stops. He's sanctifying the meal. He's sanctifying the entire day. I still don't understand what it is until I come to the end of Shabbos. And the end of Shabbos, I also use a goblet of wine. This time it's called Havdalah. And then everything becomes clear. Hamavdil ben kodesh lechol, ben or lechoshech, or which is clarity, choshech, which is obscurity, confusion, arvuvia, ben Yisrael la'amim, between Jews and non-Jews, between the elevated and the ordinary, removed, is segregated, is separated. And so when the chassan and kala are standing on a pedestal under the chuppah, on an elevated stage, or when a man goes up to the Torah, it's an aliyah, we understand that kedusha and elevation and separation and elevation and holiness are all synonymous. But there's one more thing. What do we note? On Shabbos, in this Shabbos Kodesh, in this elevated state, we are enjoying a transparency. We feel the presence of Hashem. We are completely disconnected of anything physical, of any electrical devices, of any cooking situation, cleaning situation, worldly news. The whole world can be falling apart. We don't know, because we are in our holy, elevated, removed state. And what we're actually enjoying is a transparent relationship with God. There is a nakedness there. There is a oneness. There is nothing hiding. I am the raw Jew. It's me and Hashem. And that's what I'm enjoying when I come to Israel. I come to Israel and I feel that holiness, and I'm standing in front of the Kaisel, or I'm standing in Har HaZeisim, or in Hebron, whatever it is, I feel that Kedusha. It is so obvious. It's so raw. It's so transparent. So under the chuppah, the chassan is declaring, I am hereby going to enjoy and commit to a transparent relationship with my spouse, with my wife. It's going to have me elevated and removed from any other woman in this room. I am dedicating my life to her. There's no shame. There's nothing. I'm not hiding anything. We're going to enjoy transparency. And that is why the first mitzvah after the wedding is for the chassan and kala to be together for the first time. So before they even can enjoy a transparent relationship, a transparent emotional relationship, the first stage is, the first icebreaker is a little bedroom in a private little space, but there is no shame needed. There's no room for shame. There's no room for hiding. There's a room for transparency, oneness, and we're two drops of water joined together, and that you cannot separate them. That is this pasuk. We're going to go a little bit more in detail and see, but what really happened, so that we can understand how the first couple behaved, so we should understand how we should behave in our couple. So let's take a look at the Rashi of Velo Yitboshashu. What were they actually doing in their naked state that they were not embarrassed? Shelo hayu yodim derech tzniut lahavchin ben tov l'ra. They did not understand and did not have the knowledge and know the way of modesty. What is modesty? Modesty would be to be able to distinguish the difference between what is good, what is appropriate, and what is inappropriate, what is ra, what is proper and what is not proper. In the language of the Torah, what is good and what is evil? Although Adam was endowed with a tremendous amount of knowledge, And he had the ability to name the animals and understand what their names should be, lo natan bo yetzahara. He was not given a yetzahara. He did not understand the difference. He was like an angel, one-legged, one road, God's purity, goodness. Until ad achlu min ha'etz, until he tasted and ate from the fruit that God had specifically said that this tree you should not eat, v'nichnas bo yetzahara, and then he ingested and ate the fruit that Hashem said do not eat, and so the yetzahara automatically entered him, v'yada ma ben tov l'ra, and only then was he able to understand the difference or the knowledge of what is good and what is evil. Here you need to understand that what we're being told is actually that the first moment when the couple met each other, they actually went down to business. God said, be fruitful and multiply. It was a natural tendency that they were drawn to each other. And this is where we see that when a man and a woman find themselves on an island and there's nobody else there, imagine the woman is on top of a mountain and the man is on the bottom in the valley, and he lifts up his eyes and he notices there's a lone woman there, and dusk is about to fall. It's getting dark out there. and windy and scary. And he has that manly feeling and need. He has to protect this woman. She's all alone. So he starts to climb the mountain and he says, "Hey, young lady, you're not alone. I'll take care of you." And he climbs higher and higher. And then he sits down next to her and he asks her, "What are you doing here?" And she says, "She's lost." And he says, "I'm also lost, but it's okay. We're together." And then he sees that she's shivering. So he takes off his jacket and he puts it around her. And before he knows even what is happening, he gets closer and closer. At first, it's a need to maybe protect her. And before you know it, they can be together. It's natural. And here comes in all the laws of yichud. Is a man and a woman allowed to be in a private place on their own without any other male or females that are around to protect them from perhaps doing something that is ungodly, that is not permitted? So this is exactly the story of the first couple. They're alone in a perfect world in the Garden of Eden, and they got to know each other just barely and got to understand that they are the first male and female on this planet. And God said, "Be fruitful and multiply." And there was no Torah. So we don't really hear or see anything about a hope of the Kiddushin, but we understand that that was their mission, that they would be fruitful and multiply. So what was their mistake? What happened here? Why does it say lo yadu derech tzniut, that they did not know the way of modesty? How should they know? They didn't have who to learn from. What was wrong with what they did? Until we come to the next pasuk and we see how their act in a perfect world affected all of us until today. Here we come to the story, the famous story of the serpent, the snake. You know, we always talk about the snake, the slimy snake, but snakes are not really slimy. The wiggly snake, the creepy snake, the snake that, you know, when you talk about a person that is not very nice and not very straight, it's a snake coming from behind you. He's coming to get you. The snake doesn't really come with very, not very positive feelings. We feel if a person is acting like a snake, it's usually not a compliment. So here we come, all of a sudden, v'hanachash haya arum mikol chayat hasadeh asher hasa Hashem Elokim. Now the serpent was cunning, more than all the beasts of the field that the Lord God has made. More than. What does it mean, more than? We learn here that the snake was the king of all animals. He had something more than all other animals. He was obviously smarter. Cunning is what the language is being used. But the fact that he had a certain kind of a knowledge that was different and more than any other animal of his kind. So he was, we can say, Ben Hashmoshes. He was like, he had a certain kind of understanding of what a human being would be like or would want. How do we know this? Because the next word is Vayomer el Ha'isha. He engaged her in conversation so that they had a common language, that he actually approached the woman and started talking to her. Where normally that's not done. Animals don't necessarily communicate like humans communicate. They can bark, they can, you know, cuddle up with you and they can nuzzle up to you. But the Vayomer means that there was a communication on par with the human. And what is the conversation? How does the conversation start? Af ki amar Elokim lo tochlu mikol etz hagan. Tell me, did God indeed say, you shall not eat of any of the trees of the garden? This is an interesting conversation, which would take us back to the previous chapter. And we can see, what did Hashem actually tell Adam, so that we can understand where the snake is coming from and what the snake was getting at? So when we when Adam comes into this world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu introduces him to Gan Eden, And HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him, we see it here in Pasuk Tesvav, Vayikach Hashem Elokim et Adam Vayanicheyu began Eden La'avda L'Shamra, and Hashem took the man and he placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to guard it. Vayitzav Hashem Elokim ala Adam Leymar, Mikol Eitz Hagan Achol Tochal. What is Hashem commanding this Adam? He is telling them that you have to eat. You want to survive? You want to live? It's a commandment. You must eat of every tree of the garden. You may freely eat. In other words, you were formed and shaped, but what now? How are you going to survive? In order for you to survive, you have to eat. So it's a tzivui, a commandment. However, Pasuk Yud Zayin, Ume Eitz Hadas, Tovara, Lo Tochal Mimenu, Ki Bayom Achalcha Mimenu, Mot Tamut. But there's one tree, and that is a tree of knowledge. And what kind of knowledge, good and evil? You shall not eat of it, for on the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So now we're clear with what happened here. Go back to the snake so that we can understand his dialogue, his conversation with the woman. So the first thing is, he's asking a question, an innocent question. To interpret, we have to say that this snake that was so cunning, ayet Sahara before he entered the human being. So when we understand that, we'll understand his way of approaching the woman, why he approached the woman, what he said to her, how he spoke to her, because ayet Sahara or the Satan is never going to come to a person and tell him, go eat pork. He's going to come and say, you know, you're not well, and you need to boost your health, and the fat in the pork is very good for you, and God wants you to be healthy, or it's a much cheaper meat, and you must have meat because you must have iron in your system, and therefore Hashem will surely forgive you, and you will eat. And the person starts to think and ask, and maybe should I ask a halachic question? But that's the gang, that's the way, the mode of the Yetzihara. So this is a snake. He doesn't come and say, oh, eat from the forbidden fruit. God said, don't eat, you should eat. He asks a question. And the question is so off the wall and so rash and so shocking that the woman feels the need that she has to respond. Because what is he saying? He's saying, is it not true that God said you shall not eat of any of the trees in the garden? And so she responds, and she says, "Vatomra Isha el Nachash, excuse me, that's not true. Mi priya etz hagan nochal. HaKadosh Baruch Hu absolutely commanded us to eat. We may eat." But she continues. She doesn't feel that she finished the conversation. She's, after all, a woman, and she likes to analyze and talk and dissect and you know, describe the story the way it happened. So she goes on in Pasuk Gimel and she says, "Umipriya etz asher betoch hagan." You know, there's a fruit tree that is in the midst of the garden. Amar Elokim lo tochlu mimenu velo tig'u bo pen timutun. You shall not eat of it and you shall not touch it, lest you die. Here the snake heard something. He says, now's my chance. Let's go back quickly so we can understand what the snake heard that convinced him that he can now make the woman eat the forbidden fruit. The woman said, we cannot eat and we cannot touch because I might die. Here we see in Pasuk Yud Zayin, Me'etz Hadas Tovera, Lo Tochal Mimenu Ki Beyom Achalcha Mimenu Mot Tamut. The day that you shall eat from it, you shall surely die. There's no mention of touching that tree. Now is the snake's chance. Aha! I got the woman where I will be able to convince her to eat from the forbidden fruit. So what happened here is, Vayomer Hanachash Ela Isha. Rubbish. That's not true. Lo motimutun, you're not going to die. Take a look at Rashi. What does Rashi say? Lo motimutun, dechafa ad shenagabo. The snake pushed the woman against the tree until she touched it, and nothing happened to her. Amarla, kishem she'en mita binigia, kach en mita bachila. Just like there's no death in touching, nothing happened to you. Nothing's going to happen to you if you eat from the tree. Here we see the snake in his full intensity, his cunningness, his Yetzirah mode, and his ability to convince. But before we go further, we have to understand, lama nismacha, what's the connection? How does the snake come to be? We spoke about a naked couple that enjoyed transparency, that enjoyed a relationship that had no shame involved. We spoke about that holiness. We spoke that they lived in a garden that was one-track minded. Everything was holy. Everything was good. They didn't need to be dressed. They didn't need a cover-up. They didn't need to be closed. It was perfection. How does the snake come to intervene? What happened and how did the snake come in? Let's take a look at the first Rashi. The first Rashi of Vahanachash Hayarum. What is Rashi asked? Ma inyan zelakan. What's the connection? We spoke about, like I said, that the couple is naked. Where does the snake come in? Vahaya lo lismoch vayas la'adam lishto katnat or vayal bishem. Later on in the text, it tells us that Hashem made loin clothing for the couple and he dressed them. He gave them their first pair of clothing after they have sinned. That would have made more, you know, they're naked. They're parading in the streets of the Garden of Paradise naked. So therefore, we have to give them dress them. But how does a snake come here? Ela lelamdecha me'ezo etza kafat hanachash aleihem. What was the reason? What was the reason that the snake pounced upon them, jumped upon them, and came to have a conversation with them? Ra'a otam arumim ve'oskim betashmish le'ayin kol v'nit'avala. Wow. He saw them busy being intimate. Le'ayin kol, in front of the eyes of all, and he had a desire for her, and figured, if he makes him sin, he who got a clear commandment from Hashem not to eat from the fruit, he will die, and the snake will be able to marry the woman. Do you hear this? Vinit avala, he had a desire for her. That means when we say that he was more than any other animal, it wasn't only that he was more cunning, he was very similar. Now, when it says la'ayin kol, what does that mean? La'ayin kol means that in front of everyone, who's everyone? There wasn't another human being on the planet, but there were animals, there were creations. We see the snake watched it. And the snake had a feeling, and the snake had a temptation. So what should they do? Now we understand the previous Rashi that says that they didn't know derech tznius. They didn't know what is appropriate. Appropriate would be cut down a tree, create a log cabin, and go inside. Go behind the tree. Go in a cave. Go behind a stone. Hide. Privacy. Tznius. Don't just lie there, le'enei kol, in front of everybody's eyes. And what do we see? The holiest act. How do we know it's a holy act? Because it's preceded with harei at mikudeshetli. We know that marriage is holy. We know that intimacy is the holiest act in this holy act of marriage. And yet, when something is so holy, but the stage is not set for holiness, and the place is inappropriate, and the time is inappropriate, which means the setting is inappropriate, the entire holy act is the exact opposite of holiness. And we see today that the holiest act could be tainted and incorporated with so much crime, whether it's rape or molestation, or how much cheating there is, how many people have affairs. We know that there's, in this domain, there are multiple different crimes, whether it's spiritual crimes or actual physical crimes, because when something is very, very holy and very, very great, it can fall to the lowest of the lowest state. So when Hashem wants to introduce a world where he can have a duality, good and bad, male and female, rich and poor, the teacher and the student, that relationship of heaven and earth, the duality of two hands and two legs and two eyes and two ears, all of that concept, that formula of duality, Hashem had to introduce something that will challenge perfection. What did he choose to challenge something that is so perfect? He chose the most perfect act, created in a perfect setting, that if it's not done 100% to perfection, could bring devastating results. Why did he choose this act? If he wanted to bring imperfection into the world, he wanted to introduce evil into this world. He wanted that the perfect world should no longer be perfect, so that we can have a challenge, so that we can rise and find and think and come to our own conclusions and find godliness and remove the negativity and remove the darkness from the world. Why couldn't he choose another method? Why is it that he chose such a holy act of intimacy to bring about the first sin, where the first sin brought down the entire world, brought a film, a curtain, a layer, a klipa, a cover-up on this world, where the world was no longer in sync, where God is so visible and so tangible that I'm walking side by side him. I have to search, I have to look, I have to uncover, I have to remove layers and layers and layers and layers to find Hashem. Now, I understand this is Hashem's plan, but why through this method? Why is he taking such a holy act of Kiddushin and showing us that this holy act can bring such unholiness? An answer that the Rebbe has given is that when Hashem is introducing the first nation, the Jewish nation, Asher Bachar Banu Mikol HaAmim, what was the method? How did that happen? Yes, Yaakov and his sons lowered themselves down to Mitzrayim. They came into Mitzrayim, there were 70 people. Very quickly, they multiplied. They had 6 children at a time, and they became a huge nation. But in the interim, what was Mitzrayim? Mitzrayim was a simple land until Yosef came there. And Yosef went and had a dream. And Paro had a dream. And Yosef interpreted the dream. And through Yosef's wisdom and interpretation, he created and he made and he brought Mitzrayim to a level of wealth that Mitzrayim became the superpower of the world. Everybody was relying on Mitzrayim. Everybody needed Mitzrayim for sustenance. So Mitzrayim became a mega power. From this huge powerhouse, from this huge, rich, large country with a tyrant, with a dictator ruling, and the Jews were made to be slaves, and throughout their slavery, they multiplied and they became a huge nation. What eventually happened? Be'etzem hayoyim hazeh, in broad daylight, not at night, at midnight, that they're hiding behind the darkness, in broad daylight, they marched out of Mitzrayim and crossed the Red Sea and came into the Midbar. Why? Because something huge is happening. They're becoming a Jewish nation. Hashem is choosing them. It would be below the dignity of Jewry that they should come out of a tiny little Paraguay or New Jersey. It had to be a mega, mega powerhouse to show what is happening, something huge is happening. When Hashem wants to describe and explain what is a mitzvah, what does he want? Hashem is choosing the holiest mitzvah, the greatest mitzvah. And he's explaining to us, if we keep it holy, if we keep it elevated, we keep it removed, if we keep it hidden from the eye, if we create that aliyah, it's going to remain holiness, dafka through transparency. But if the wrong eye is privileged to this transparency, it becomes tainted, dirty, impure, unholy, negative, and it brings about the worst kinds of sins. So Hashem shows something so tremendous also for us to understand what we have, how we need to preserve it, how, yes, we need to enjoy a transparent relationship, and the lo yitboshashu, there's no room for shame in our marriage, and there's no room for hidden agendas in our marriage. At the same time, what we have is exposed between ourselves under lock and key, behind closed doors, hidden from the public eye. Because when the public eye gets a peek through the little keyhole, that is tuma. That is not pure. That is unholy. That is the cause of multiple sins that becomes a spiral of thread that rolls down the steps and goes and starts rolling and rolling and rolling. You don't know where the beginning or where the end is. The whole holiness of marriage, of purity, of taharas mishpacha just collapsed. We're going to continue to see this incredible dialogue between Adam and between Chava and the snake. So the snake was very quick and he pushed the woman against the tree. Now, where did she get this notion from that she's not allowed to touch the tree? Her husband protected her. Her husband felt, Adam felt that if he tells her, don't touch, she'll never come to eat from it. And that is why when Hashem gave us the Torah, it says, "Kaisaymar lebeis Yisrael." Hashem first spoke to Beis Yaakov. Hashem first spoke to Beis Yaakov, to the women, and then to Bnei Yisrael. In other words, I don't want that the women should hear hearsay from somebody else. Let them hear it directly from me, because we don't want the same mistake to repeat itself. Now, again, Adam had the best intentions. He wanted to protect his wife, but she thought this is what Hashem said. So when the Nachash pushed her against the tree and nothing happened, she automatically relied that the snake knows what he's talking about and she can rely that she may eat from the tree. And so we see what happens next. Pasuk Hey, Ki Aideya Elekim, Ki Bayom Achal Chamimenu, V'nifkechu Einechem, V'hiyitem Ke'elokim, Yeidei Taivara. And so the snake tells the woman that Hashem knows that the day that you're going to eat from this forbidden fruit, something's going to happen to you. Your eyes will open up. You will be like a god. What is God? What is Elohim? Only Elohim is now privileged and knows the difference between Tov v'Ra. Only Hashem that created evil and goodness knows the difference between the two. You have no idea. Vatera ha'isha, she's convinced. Vatera ha'isha ki tov ha'etz l'machal. And the woman saw that the fruit is good. It's edible. V'chitava hu leinayim. And it's desirable to the eye. The word ta'ava, desire, has now entered the world. Desire in a good way. Desire for each other is healthy. But once desire is let loose, we need a different kind of protection, because there is no stopping that desire from growing wild. If I have desire for my spouse, I can have desire for 10 other strange men. And that's where I need protection. And that's where I need Taharas HaMishpacha to keep me intact and to help me understand and zero in and focus on Mr. Right, on Mrs. Right, and them only. And it's desirable to the eye. So we see how for the first time we understand that food, it doesn't only have to taste good, but first has to look good. And you have to have a temptation. You want to, you know, if it looks nauseating, you don't want to touch it. But it's if it's desirable to the eye, v'nechmat ha'etz lahaskil, and it's pleasant, and it also helps the intelligence sharpen. When you eat healthy food, it's good for the brain. Whether it's a kiwi or it is blueberries, there's certain here it's protein and here it's a little bit of you know, vegetables and a little bit of sodium. You have a little bit of mix of everything that you need, all your nutrients to help you grow properly. And it also sharpens your brain and helps you think. Sometimes people say, I can't think, I haven't eaten. Vatikach mipirio, and she took of the fruit, vatochal, and she ate. And like a good Jewish woman, vatiten gam leisha ima, she gave it to her husband, and together they ate. Instant reaction. Okay? Vatiten gam leisha ima, vayochal, and they both ate it. What's the instant reaction? Pasuk Zayin, vatipakachna einei shneihem, and the eyes of the two of them opened up. Vayedu ki erumim heim, and all of a sudden they knew that they were naked. Whereas previously they were naked, but the nakedness didn't mean anything to them. In other words, they were not blind, but all of a sudden a new dimension, a new level opened up to them. They were able to look at each other with a desire for each other. They weren't together because it was a mitzvah, because Hashem said, be fruitful and multiply and fill up the world. They felt for each other. They wanted each other. They desired each other. And they didn't feel that their behavior, their naked behavior, was now appropriate. All of a sudden, shame entered their system. They were becoming the human beings. They were no longer that angel where it was one leg, where it was one track minded, where it was an open door. God and the man were walking on the same path. All of a sudden, there was like a film that covered, and they became very, very physical, and there were feelings for each other. And they felt they needed to cover up. And they pulled the leaves from the date tree, from the fig tree, and they covered up and made for them skirtings. So here we see that it was not an apple tree. And there are those that say that perhaps it was a tree that was a mixture of all the fruits that Israel is blessed for. But nevertheless, they took this leaf, and it was a large leaf, and they covered themselves up. The instant reaction. What's this instant reaction all about? If you allow me for a second to help us reflect on another instant reaction that took place, and took place not only to one person, but to other people at a certain era. And that is the story of Tzaraas. Miriam had a question. She asked her brother, they had a conversation, an innocent conversation. She, as a sister, felt for her sister-in-law, was wondering about her brother's behavior. Is it appropriate? She had heard that Moshe and Zipporah had separated, and she had a question. Questioning the way of Moshe, the leader of the generation, was enough of a sin that rendered it lashon hara. She was talking badly of the leader of the generation, and she had an instant reaction. She looked at her hand, and her hand was filled with tzaraas. We learn later in the Chumash Vayikra, in Tazria Mitzora, that the whole concept of leprosy, what it's all about, when a person speaks about another, he is going to be given a hint that what he spoke about is not only wrong, but the walls heard it. So the wall will start to bloat, and his clothing will start to have stains. Finally, he'll get it on his body. The question we always ask is, what about us today? Aren't we guilty of the same thing? Don't we all enjoy a good piece of juicy information about somebody else that doesn't concern us? We don't find ourselves covered with leprosy or being hinted that the walls have ears and the walls heard. But when there is a state where I enjoy a transparent relationship with God, like in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, or like in the time of the desert, where Moshe, Miriam, and Aaron had that transparent relationship with Hashem, their level of purity, their level of holiness was on such a high level that when they did something so tiny as testing or double guessing their brother, it was an instant blemish on their neshama and an instant reaction on their body, because the body and soul were so in sync. And this is what happened with Adam and Chava. They were so pure and so perfect and so in sync with God that the minute they did something where they deviated from the godly plan, and you think it's only a fruit. We sometimes are all guilty of doing only a small little sin. Doesn't mean it's so terrible. But there was an instant reaction because of their spiritual stature, status, and level. And so instantly, their eyes were able to see a new world, a new level. And so God is now introducing the world as we know it slowly. The world is unraveling. The world is taking on a new look, a new light. It's going from the height of perfection. Imagine the night of your wedding, you're wearing the most beautiful, pure gown. You spend thousands of dollars to have it tailor-made. It is completely clean and pure and beautiful, and everybody knows that you're the bride. And under the chuppah, your mother-in-law or your mother help you drink the wine as it's customary, and it's red wine, and you're nervous and you're shaking, and so is your mother nervous, and the wine starts to spill and it drizzles and drips all over your beautiful gown, and the once perfect gown is no longer perfect, and your night is no longer perfect, because you see that red and you say, oh my goodness, I'm the bride, what happened? So imagine the big, beautiful world that is pure and clean and white has this now drizzle of a stain. The stain by not listening to the godly word, eating from a fruit that Hashem said not to eat, and seeing and feeling the instant reaction of what happened to the world. And what happens next helps us understand how the world went from Gan Eden to the world as we know it today. Vayishmu et kol Hashem Elokim et halech bagan leruach hayom. And all of a sudden they heard the voice of God, the footsteps of God walking along in the garden against the wind of the day. Vayitchabe ha'adam v'ishto, and the man and the woman ran to hide. Hide. They're not transparent. There's when you have nothing to hide, there is no shame. You enjoy transparency. Vayitchabe, they ran to hide. Mipnei Hashem, from the face of God Elokim, betoch etz hagan. They ran to hide from God that was very visible and very evident in the middle of the garden. Vayikra Hashem Elokim el Adam, and that famous pasuk that we all know, that God called out to Adam, Vayomer lo ayeka, where are you? What have you done? Hashem knows exactly where Adam is, but in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's unlimited kindness to humanity, and God is teaching us how to approach somebody when scolding him. Don't jump upon him slowly. Where are you? Allow him to come out of his hiding place. Allow him to explain himself. Allow him to talk. Do not scare him. Do not make him shake, because this is called a little bit of pity and understanding of the other. Ayeka, where are you? Vayomer, and Adam responds, Et kolcha shamati bagan, your voice I heard in the garden, va'ira, and I became frightened. Ki eirom anochi, because I am naked, va'echabe, and I ran to hide. So what do we see? So far, we see the human nature unfolding. First, when Adam saw all other animals and having their mate and asked, where is mine? That feeling of everybody else has it, why don't I? Perhaps a feeling of a little bit jealousy, of needing, of wanting. And then that feeling of God said not to eat, but second guessing God and falling for the Joneses and being easily influenced. Within everything happened so quickly within the same, you know, it's Friday afternoon. It's the 10th hour. It's not 2 hours of Shabbos, 3 hours of Shabbos. It's like, you know, Hashem said, do not eat until Shabbos, and then you'll be able to eat from the fruit. But it easily influenced. And once easily influenced, what sets in? All kinds of desires, all kinds of thoughts, all kinds of feelings, a feeling that I need to cover up, a feeling that I need to hide, a feeling that I have fear, I've developed a fear. Here it comes. What happens next? By Yomer, and God asks Adam a question. Mi higid lecha ki erom ata? Who gave you that privileged information? Who told you that you are naked? That's something that you could have not known on your own. Because in a perfect world, you didn't know anything different. That was the norm. Hamin ha'etz asher tziviticha levilti achol mimenu achalta. Is there a possibility that from the tree that I specifically told you do not eat from it, you have eaten? Oh, that would be the only way that you would know this information. Watch what happens next. Vayomer ha'adam, another human trait. Ha'isha asher natata imadi, hi natna li min ha'etz va'ochal. It wasn't me. It's that woman that you gave me. She is the one that gave me from this tree and I ate. Ingratitude in the first degree. The woman I gave you, isn't it the woman that you asked for, that you realized you needed? That void that you felt that everybody else has, did you forget so quickly? Another human trait, kafui tov, not to recognize, to be thankful for all the goodness that God has bestowed upon us. This time, God now touches turns to the woman. Vayomer Hashem Elokim la'isha. And now Hashem asked the woman, Mazot asit, what did you do? Vatomer ha'isha, it wasn't me. It was the snake. Hanacha shisi'ani va'ochal. It was the snake that enticed me. Again, shifting the blame. Human nature, it wasn't me. It was somebody else. You know the story, who stole the cookie jar? No, it wasn't me. Who else? It was somebody else. Vayomer Hashem Elokim el hanachash. Hashem now addresses a snake. No more questions asked. I know you did it. I know you're in charge. I know you're responsible. Let's hit you head on. What's going to be your consequence? God is introducing consequences. Ki asita zot, because you have done this. Aror atam mikol habehemo mikol chayzasadeh. You were the most cunning. You were different than all the animals. You were the king of all animals. You will be the most cursed of all animals, of all domestic animals and of all wild animals in the field. You walked over with your two legs to address the woman, to talk to her. Al gechon chatele. On your belly shall you walk. Those legs will be removed. You wanted to entice her to eat food. The afar tochal kol yimei chayecha. Thus shall you eat all the days of your life. You will not live to taste the delicacies that the world has to offer. Mida keneged mida, tit for tat. Exactly, measure for measure. This is what you did. This is what you wanted. This is what the result is. It's not finished. Ve'eva asit bencha ben ha'isho ben zaracha o ben zara. I am going to place a hatred between you and the woman, her children and her grandchildren, all generations to come. Humans will be afraid of the snake. The snake will be run away from the humans. There's going to be that. You wanted to love her. You had a desire for her. Vinit avala. You wanted to get rid of the man so you can have the woman. You're going to be on your belly. You're not going to have any legs. So you're going to be very flat. So the human heel will have access to your head and be able to crush your head. But you will be able to have access to the human ankle and put your venom and bite the heel of the human being. And this is the story of how the first sin entered the world, how the first level of darkness, how the first curtain closed on this perfect stage, on this perfect world. And as the generations went along, the curtains got thicker and thicker and thicker. Until we are today in our deep exile, which we are praying and hoping to remove the layers, and one layer after the other, until we finally open up the curtains to the final stage of Mashiach. Stay tuned for what's coming next.
Thank you for listening to this episode. Stay tuned for next week as we continue with this series and learn more about how Adam and Chava shaped our world to this day.
We hope you enjoyed today's recording. Please take a moment to leave a rating or a review to help others find the podcast. We welcome you to support our vital work at mikvah.org/donate. For feedback, please email podcast@mikvah.org. Have a wonderful day.